The work is a great and important one and must not stop, and here let me say that this work will be a part of your duty and also your pleasure, as long as you may live a mortal life. You will, undoubtedly, be the means of helping mortals to see the truth, but your work among these dark spirits will be even greater, and the harvest more abundant, and when you come to the spirit world you will be surprised and gratified at the great host that will meet you, giving you thanks, the Paget Messages 1916, for the great help and assistance that you rendered them. Yours is a wonderful work and is now spoken of and wondered at in the spirit world. Well, I will not write more tonight, but must come soon and finish my message, as I have many yet to write. In my Father's house are many mansions, as I said, when on earth, and for your consolation and that of your two friends, I am preparing for each of you such a mansion, not as you may suppose by erecting in the celestial heavens actual houses for your reception, but by helping to build in your souls the development of the divine love and the nature of the Father that will, when you came over, make your souls in that condition that will necessarily and absolutely cause the formation of these mansions to receive you. No one else can build these mansions for you, only your own soul development. But while this is true, yet these celestial heavens have a locality and surroundings and atmosphere that will contain all those things that will give your mansions the proper settings. The fields, and trees and waters and sky, and all these things that you in your earth life find necessary to your happiness and peace are in the celestial heavens, only quite different from those that you are acquainted with. So, believe what I say, and believing trust me and my love, and you will never be forsaken. A man's life on earth is but a span, but in our homes eternity means immortality, with always progress and increasing happiness. So with my love and blessings, I will say good night. Your friend and brother, Jesus. I am here, Saint John, Apostle of Jesus. Yes, I come to tell you that I have been with you today in your attendance on the church services, and as the preachers declare their ideas of what immortality means, I suggested to you thoughts showing how unsatisfactory their reasonings and conclusions were. Of course, what the morning preachers said about the reasons for inferring that immortality must be the lot of man had in it a considerable force and also consolation, and I am glad that he dealt with the question as he did, but when all is said, it was merely hope and belief, knowledge was absent, and men so often realize that their hopes are not fulfilled. How regrettable it is, that while men may know, and I emphasize know, the truth of immortality if they will only seek for it, yet they will not seek, although it is open to search even without 374, the information that our messages give you. And in speaking of immortality in this writing, I mean continuous life upon the death of the physical body. Of course immortality, as it has been explained to you, can only be learned from the teachings of our communications. But immortality in the former sense, continuity of life, can become established as a matter of knowledge, and to the satisfaction of these orthodox preachers, if they will only seek with open minds, divorced from the beliefs that keep them from accepting, as true, any and everything not contained in the Bible. It has been established as a fact, for a long time that in its beginning antedating even the Bible that spirits or angels communicated to men, and the Bible has many instances where such occurrences were declared. But while these orthodox teachers accept all these instances as true, yet they say that the occurrences were caused by some special interposition of God, and to a certain extent this is true. But this cause applies to all instances of spirit communication that have taken place since these Bible manifestations. As we have told you many times, law, unchangeable law, governs all God's universe, and nothing happens by chance, and so every instance of spirit communion is the result of the operation of some law working in an orderly manner. No spirit could communicate and no mortal could receive the messages, unless the law worked in such a manner as to permit or cause the same. And here I must say, that the same principle of law that enables the evil spirit to communicate or manifest enables the higher spirit to do the same. There is no special law for one and not for another. Your land is filled with mortals who have developed in them such powers as enable the spirits to become in rapport with them, and thereby make known the fact that the supposed dead are alive and able to declare the fact to mortals. These facts have been established to the satisfaction of men of all kinds and characters, to the scientist as well as to the man of ordinary intelligence, and even less, and to the open-minded orthodox preacher as well as to the infidel. And all these things are not merely matters of chance but are designed to show him that he is a living, never dying being, as far as known, whether in the flesh or out of it, and what is thus designed and provided for man's consolation should not be looked upon with suspicion or fear of being against God's will. No, this great privilege is a part of God's goodness to man, and he must so, the Paget Messages 1916, understand it, and to his hope and desire for continuous life, add knowledge. So I say these leaders of the worshippers at the Orthodox shrines may, if they will learn the truth of this immortality or continuity of life after the death of the body, make certain that for which they have only a hope, backed by their faith in what their Bible tells them is the truth. Of course this hope and faith may become so strong as to satisfy their doubts on the question, but even then it is not knowledge. This faith and hope will pale into insignificance, when the mother, mourning for her recently departed loved one, hears his voice declaring to her that he is still alive, and has all his love, and longings for her, and that he is with her feeling her love for him. But these teachers will not seek, or if they do, and feel their hope and faith turn to knowledge, they will not declare the truth to their flock. And why not declare the truth to their flock, and why not? Because the creeds and dogmas and iron bands of erroneous beliefs forbid them doing so. They will preach of the press, and, if necessary, will lay down their lives for such a cause, but, yet, when they come to deal with this question of supreme and vital fact they are afraid to seek the truth, or, in seeking, to find and declare the freedom of their beliefs from the bondage of their creeds. What a responsibility they have, and what an answer they will have to make. They bury the talent which is given them, and the accounting will be grievous. But some day and soon, this truth will seek them with such overwhelming force, that their creeds will crumble, and in addition to hope and faith there will come to them knowledge, and with knowledge freedom, and with freedom, the pearl of great price which to them has so long been hidden in the shell of fear and bigotry. I must not write more tonight. I felt that I must say these few things to you to encourage you in your work of bringing truth to light. So with all my love and blessings, I am, your brother in Christ, John. I am here, Lafayette. I have been anxious for some time to write you again and let you know the results of your advice to me when last I wrote. After our last communication, I sought General Washington and told him of my conversation with you and asked him to explain what this divine love meant and how it could be obtained. He was so pleased at my inquiry that he actually took me in his arms and called me his boy as he had on earth, and with his face beaming with 375, love and happiness, he told me what this love meant and what it had done for him, and what happiness it had brought him and how he was now progressing towards the celestial heavens of light and truth. Well, I commenced to consider what he had told me and to have a longing in my soul for that love and the happiness which he said it would bring me, and I commenced to pray for the love and tried to have faith. Well, without taking up your time by rehearsing the steps of my progress, I am glad to tell you that I have this love to some extent and that I am now an inhabitant of the third sphere and enjoying the associations of spirits who also have this love and are striving to progress. My happiness is very different from what it was before this love came to me, and I realize that the soul and not the mind is the man, especially of God's redeemed children. I never thought that the soul was capable of such love and happiness and of the knowledge that the divine love is the one absolutely necessary thing to bring spirits into unison with the Father. I want to express my gratitude to you and to say that I will never forget your kindness and love in turning my thoughts to this great truth. Yes, I am still interested in the war, but now I do not have any hatred for the Germans that I had before. I see that they are all brothers, and children of the Father, and that only the ambitions of some and the passions and hatred of others are prolonging the war. But it will soon close, for I see before me the collapse of the German campaign against Verdun, and then the end will come rapidly. I wish it would tomorrow, for then slaughter and death and added misery would cease. There are so many spirits coming from these battlefields who are all unfit for the spirit life and appear in great confusion. And when they realize they are no longer mortals, they become bewildered and miserable. But we are trying to help them. We know no enemies and all are helped alike. I will not write more tonight, and in closing give you my love and sign myself with a new name, which is, your brother in Christ, Lafayette. April 24, 1916. I am here, Rose, just Rose. I want to say only a word, for I am so happy that I must tell you, as I know that you will join with me in my happiness. Well, the judge has progressed to the third sphere, and he is so happy that he hardly knows what to do or what to say. He is here, but wanted me to write, the Paget Messages 1916, as he thinks that I may be able to tell you more understandingly than if he should try to write. Well, he now knows what the divine love means, and what a Savior and Great Spirit the Master is, and he is praying to, and praising, the Father with all his heart. He certainly is happy, and wants everybody to know it. You can imagine that we all rejoice with him, and unite in thanking the Father for the great blessing that has been bestowed. I, of course, am especially happy, for I am his soulmate, and he is now so much nearer to my home, and now his progress will be more rapid and his growth in this divine love so much more easy. As he realizes the wonderful power of this love to make him happy and to give him a home more beautiful than he ever conceived of, his faith will increase. He thanks God for his Rose, and for his friends on earth who helped him so much in learning the truths of the spirit world, both as to what you might call the material things, and as to the spiritual higher things. Well, I am so full of joy that I cannot write much tonight, and I feel that what I have said must be disconnected, but I know you will excuse my weakness, for when the time comes for you to understand what soulmate love means under such circumstances, you will wonder that I was able to write at all. He sends his love, and so do I, and when next he comes he will want to use up your whole tablet in writing his experiences. So, thanking you, I will say good night, your sister in Christ, Rose. I am here, Robert G. Ingersoll. I come tonight to tell you of my progress since last I wrote you. You will remember that I had declared to you my conversion to Christianity, I mean the true Christianity of Jesus and to the faith in the divine love of the Father. Since then I have been praying and seeking for this love and the faith that comes with it, and now I have progressed so that I am in the third sphere, where I find such beauty and happiness as I never conceived of on earth or since coming to the spirit world. Now I know what was meant by Jesus when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, for I have one that is very beautiful and grand, filled with everything to make me happy and to satisfy my heart's longings." Of books I have so many that I cannot find time to read them, and all the appointments of my home are so very beautiful and satisfying to the eye, as well as comfortable for its occupancy. 376, but above and beyond all is the happiness that comes from the possession of this divine love of the Father, which to me is the most wonderful revelation and reality in all my experience, either on earth or in the spirit world. I now think with regret of my years of erroneous teachings on earth, and of my failure to seek for and know, at least partly, the great truths of a continuous life and the existence of God. And when I contrast my beliefs then and my knowledge now, my happiness then and my happiness now, I realize that as a mortal I was very ignorant and very unhappy. I know that Jesus is the way to immortality and life everlasting and to the true and always increasing happiness, and that the followers of his teachings of the Father's truths will never be disappointed in their expectations. My work now is to help those mortals, and spirits as well, who read and believe my books, and as a consequence lose the opportunity for learning the truths and the way to the Father's love, and very many of my followers live on earth and may have become spirits. I search for them, and when I find them I tell them of my great mistakes and try to turn their thoughts to the true way to become redeemed children of God. My work is continuous, and sometimes disappointing, for when I come to some spirits and attempt to tell them of my new beliefs and the knowledge myself being mistaken, they wonder why may it not be that I am equally mistaken in my new beliefs, and the result is that I find it difficult to convince some of them of the truths that I attempt to teach them. But as I sowed the seeds of the pernicious and false beliefs when immortal, now I am bound to root up these seeds and plant in their places the seeds of truth. And I can't tell you how much happiness I experience when one of these deluded followers of mine discards the old beliefs and accepts my new teachings, and how unhappy I am when they tell me that, as they believed what I taught them on earth and were satisfied, so now in the spirit they prefer the same belief and are satisfied. And as they stay in this condition of belief, they remain in darkness and unhappiness, and I, knowing that I am the cause of their darkness and unhappiness, am also unhappy and always in search of someone of these who will accept my teachings of truth. And thus I fully realize the meaning of what a man sows that shall he also reap, but this is my work, and you must know that it is self-imposed, for I see that until I have removed the evils by me taught and engendered, I cannot be so happy and progress as rapidly as I desire. And I, the Paget Messages 1916, want further to say that when I succeed in convincing any of my followers of the truth, I enlist them in my cause of correction and they work with me, for no spirit so well understands the meaning of error as he who once indulged in that same error, as I most assuredly did. I will not write longer tonight, except to say to all who have heard of me and have read my books and imbibed my beliefs, that I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus the Christ, and a believer, with knowledge, in the divine love of the Father. Yes, when I told you that, I actually believed what I said, and really felt sorry for your ignorance. But I want now to assure you with gratitude that that conversation was the means of starting me in the progress to a knowledge of the truth and the gaining of this divine love. Oh, I was very ignorant, and with it I now realize there was much pride in my own opinion, for I thought that my reasoning powers and my research in things of the religious past had given me a knowledge that could not be gainsaid or overcome. So my brother, you now see that truth is truth, and that no matter whether mortals learn it or understand it, or not, it is still the truth and never changes. Thanking you for your kindness, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, Robert G. Ingersoll. I am here, Helen. Well, sweetheart, you have had a very happy night, and I also have enjoyed the reading of the messages and the exchange of thoughts between you and the doctor. It is wonderful to see the great truths that are being opened up to you and with what understanding you receive them. I am so glad that you are in condition to understand what the spirits mean in their revealment of these truths. The doctor is so very much in earnest, and has such faith that he, too, can understand these things of the soul. Oh, how good the Father is to come to you in this way, and show you the great truths that do exist and that all men must learn, either in the flesh or in the spirit world, in order to become children of the Father. I will not write more tonight, as it is late and you must go to bed and get your sleep. But I will watch over you until you sleep, and even then I will come to you through the night and you will feel my love and presence. When in sleep your spirit will come to me and you will realize that you are with 377, me, even though you may not remember the fact in your waking moments. But we will communicate in our love and realize that we are together. So love me waking, and you will love me when you think you sleep. With a great big kiss and a hug, I will say good night. Your own true and loving, Helen. April 27, 1916. I am here, Luke. I have not written you for some time and desire to write a short message tonight on the subject of what is necessary for a man to do to recover the purity of soul and love that was possessed by the first parents, I mean as a man possessing the natural love only. Well, in the first place, he should realize that he is a perfect creature of God, and that his sins and diseases are merely the results of his own thoughts, and of qualities that have come to him down the long ages of his ancestors living on earth. He need not suppose that these sins and desires are inherent in or a part of his creation, for they are not, but merely accretions that fastened themselves upon him by reason of the thoughts he has had, and the resultant course of life he has led, and when he changes these thoughts, which will necessarily bring about a change in his manner of living, he will find that he can progress toward the condition of the perfect man. I know that many of these thoughts are so deep-seated that they seem almost a part of his very nature, and can only be eradicated by the death of his physical body. But this is not true, for man, even while in the full vigor of his manhood, and possessed with all the appetites and desires which rise from the perverted indulgence of these desires, either on the part of himself or on the part of those from whom he is said to have inherited them, may relieve himself from these desires and become a man, having only the thoughts of good, and desires for those things which are in harmony with the nature of his perfect creation. This I know, seems to man a thing impossible, and so thinking he does not try to accomplish what I say he may accomplish, and to become free from these sins and unnatural appetites. The almost universal belief in original sin has caused men all along the ages to think that such a task is hopeless, and that they are thinking and acting only in accordance with the appetites and desires that God has implanted in their natures, and that so long as they indulge these thoughts and desires in a moderate or respectable way, they are not doing, the Paget Messages 1916, that which is contrary to God's will or to their own nature. But this doctrine of original sin is a mocking, damnable lie, and the sooner man realizes the fact that it is a fraud and deceit, the sooner he will be able to get rid of those things which have placed him in his present condition and held him the bound, as it were, hand and foot. This supine submission to this old and ever-recurring belief is the great thing that prevents man from starting to progress towards the attainment of that condition, which is purity and health and the perfect man. Man must decline and no longer submit to this belief, which, I am sorry to say, is fostered by the teachings of the Orthodox churches in order to sustain and make forcible their creeds and dogmas, and to show to man that he is not to be considered worthy of the mercy of the Father, and cannot possibly obtain that mercy and be relieved from the great wrath and punishment that God has prepared for him, unless he believes and acknowledges that he is a dependent and lost man, unworthy of the Father's favor, or the help of the instrumentalities which the Father uses to assist men in regaining their lost estate. If men would only think, and in thinking realize that they are dear children of the Father and his highest creation, and that he prizes them above all his creatures and wants them to know that they are beings of such wonderful qualities and possibilities, they would then have come to them an overpowering and convincing sense of what they really are, and of how necessary it is for them to assert their rights as such exalted creatures of the Father, and would realize that they are masters of sin and disease, for they are the creators of the same. When they shall assume such position and become possessed of such knowledge, they will find that they have a wonderful power as creatures of the Father. They will realize that they are masters of sin that must be gotten rid of. Let men for a moment think again, and thinking know that God does not desire his greatest creature to become or be less than the perfect being that he created. He is not flattered nor does he have any pleasure in the thought that man is degraded and fallen from his perfect creation, and that in order to rise again he, man, must believe that God, must show his power in rescuing him from his low and hopeless condition. No, God is not pleased by man assuming such an attitude, nor does he need any such helpless condition of man that he may show his power or gratify what the teachings of these orthodox imply, his vanity, which he has not. In this particular man must work out his own salvation, but it will be a difficult task so long as he continues to believe and act upon that belief, that he is a creature of original sin, and that as God in the beginning failed to make him the perfect man, so now, only God can remedy what he failed to provide in his creation, and that man of himself can do nothing, that all he has to do is to wait until God is pleased to recreate him and thereby take from his very nature this great curse of the original sin. See the great fatality of such belief, and see how it tends to make man a slave of and obedient to this false belief in this blight of original sin. God gave to man in his creation the great power of will and the right to its unlimited exercise, subject only to the penalties of a wrongful exercise. And by the exercise of that will man created sin and disease and became depraved and fallen, and the possessor of false beliefs as to the perfection of his nature. By the exercise of that will man, himself, must redeem himself from this condition of depravity and false belief, and again become the perfect man, God's wholly perfect creation. As man was in the beginning the perfect Son of God, and by his own will created his own and only devil, so must he by this same power kill this devil and again become the perfect Son. He must believe and declare, and show the sincerity of his beliefs by his acts and living, that he is a perfect son of the Father needing no new creation. This I have written to show what man was in the beginning, and what he really and truly is now, although covered with sin and disease and false beliefs. To recover this lost estate or, better, condition he will find that by searching for and learning and acting upon many of the moral precepts of the Bible and of other so-called sacred writings, he will be greatly helped and strengthened in his efforts. But above all, let him understand and believe with the certainty of knowledge, that he is God's highest and the most perfect creation. Now, from what I have said, it must not be inferred that man is his own God, and has not and needs not any tender, loving Father, who is interested in him and always ready to help him whenever he earnestly and in sincerity asks the help of that Father. Always is man dependent upon God. But that dependence is not recognized by God, unless man first recognizes it, and by his longings and thoughts shows to the Father that he needs his help. 378, The Paget Messages, 1916. This may seem unbelievable, but man was created so independent in his great will power, as regards the dualities of thought and desire both spiritual and material, that God never interferes to compel. The principle involved in whosoever will must be exercised by man before the Father will intervene. But when it is exercised, he does intervene, and never refuses or fails to answer the call of the sincere cry of man for help. And God does help man in his recovery from the state of false beliefs and degradation that I have mentioned. His love overshadows men, and his instrumentalities are always ready and waiting to answer the call upon him for his help in assisting them out of their condition of sin, disease and false beliefs. For, as I have elsewhere written you, in God's universe there must be perfect harmony, and the present man, so far as his own creation of inharmony is concerned, is not in that harmony. Ultimately man, all men, will become again the perfect man. Of course, you will understand that what I have written does not apply to the redeemed sons of God who receive the new birth and become partakers of the divine nature of the Father, for in their case the perfect man is absorbed in the divine angel. I have written longer than I intended, but as the theme is an interesting as well as important one, I thought it best to write just as I have. I will now say good night and leave with you my love and blessings. Your brother in Christ, Luke. May 6, 1916. I am here, your Helen. And I merely want to say that I have been listening to the talk between you and Dr. Stone, and I think that you both have been enlightened as well as entertained by the message. It undoubtedly contains truths that are pregnant with ideas and thoughts that will cause many men to wonder and change the conceptions of many of their beliefs. Well, who do you think is here now like a hen on a griddle, so afraid that she will not have the chance to tell the doctor that she has another secret and he must know it, and she says just let her say one little word. So I suppose she will have to have her way. Mary, well, drive, I am here, as you may be surprised to know, if you have forgotten my last secret, but I don't believe that you have. I want to say I am in a happier condition than I have ever 379 been. For I am now in the celestial spheres where I know that happiness is so much greater than ever before. So you must believe me when I tell you that my love is so very much more abundant, and that you are dearer to me than ever before. So try to realize what I mean, and imagine that you are with me, even for a little while, and then you will be happier too. I have said what I wanted to and must stop. Helen, well, she feels better and says if she could go to sleep she would sleep better now. Yes, I am here again. Mary means that she is in a condition that is full of the love of the celestial spheres, that are higher than the one in which she was when she last wrote you. She is in the first celestial sphere, but she feels that as she progresses the other spheres are so much more filled with the love that she speaks of. Her expression of being near the celestial spheres may be misleading, but the truth is that her home is in the first celestial and she is very near the second and will probably be there in a short time. I have told you the exact fact and you must believe what I say. Well, sweetheart, I will not write more. So with all my love, I am your own true and loving, Helen. May 7, 1916. I am here, Jesus. I come tonight to tell you that tomorrow night I will deliver my message and I will not disappoint you, and I hope that you will be in condition to receive it. Tonight you are in very good condition and I would write tonight, but it is rather late to commence as it will take some little time to transmit the message, and I desire it to be done when you have plenty of time and not quite so tired physically as you are tonight.